Let me invite you to turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Last time we were in Mark, we were looking at verses 16 to 20, the calling of four fishermen. Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee, he sees Simon and Andrew, and he sees also James and John, both sons of Zebedee, and he calls them to follow him. This is a call to discipleship, and these four men would become fishers of men, but they would become apostles of Christ in particular. So following this scene, we have our text this morning, which we're going to focus on, verses 21 to 28. And this morning, the theme will be the authority of Christ, the authority of our Lord. So as I read these verses, notice that the key word is clearly authority. So Mark chapter 1, verses 21 to 28. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet, be muzzled, and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine or new teaching is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Well, as usual, let's ask the Lord for help as we look at his word. Oh God, we thank you for this great privilege that we have to come to gather together, to gather even at the feet of Christ, to hear him speak to us. We pray, Father, for your help. We pray for the help of your Holy Spirit. We ask that you would illuminate our minds, that we would understand your word. And we pray, Father, that you would help us all to love Christ, to serve him, to trust him, to obey him. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, as readers and as hearers of the New Testament and all of the scriptures, as we are here in the 21st century, we have a great challenge. We're faced with the challenge of putting ourselves into the world, we might say, of the scriptures, and then having put ourselves into the world of the scriptures, trying to come back into our world and bridge the gap. So in this text that we've just read, Mark takes us to first century Capernaum on the Sabbath day, along with Jesus and these four fishermen that he's called. And he gives us a glimpse of a day in the life of Christ, a busy day during his Galilean ministry. Now, verses 21 to 34, all of this recounts a single busy day of ministry. It ends with the Sabbath evening. We're going to focus just on the verses I read, verses 21 to 28. And I want to ask, what are we to make of these events recorded here in the synagogue in Capernaum? And last time, we began by entering into the narrative a bit. And that's what I want to do again. I want to try to enter into this narrative and then consider the authority of Jesus. And then next time, Lord willing, we will look at the authority of Jesus in action. But first, let's enter into this narrative that Mark takes us into. We have here in just the first two verses a great challenge that we need to overcome to some extent. We're faced with a number of things. We're faced with Capernaum. It's a place. And then Mark mentions the Sabbath, an institution. He mentions the synagogue, which was an institution as well, but also a building. And then he mentions these scribes, a professional class of teachers and of legal experts, and he doesn't give any explanation. So right away here, we have to know something about Capernaum and about the Sabbath and the synagogue and scribes if we're going to enter into this narrative. And I'm not going to go into a lot of detail. There's lots of books that you could read that will be very helpful, but I would encourage you to do that as you read. The narrative of Scripture especially is to try to get in to the world of the Bible. So here we read that they went into Capernaum. Mark is actually more vivid to that. He says they go into Capernaum. It's almost like he wants us to imagine ourselves there going into Capernaum with Jesus and these four fishermen whom he's just called to follow him. They go into the city of Capernaum, and Capernaum was a fishing village. There were several of these villages around the Sea of Galilee, as we considered last time. This one is located about 2.5 miles west of where the Jordan enters the Sea of Galilee. And in our Lord's day, it's said that the population of Capernaum might have been as high as 10,000. Now, from the New Testament record, we learn a number of details about Capernaum. We know that there was a custom station there or a tax office, and that's where Levi or Matthew was when Jesus called him. He was collecting taxes there in Capernaum in the tax office, and we'll see that in Mark chapter 2. We also know from Matthew that there was a Roman centurion who was stationed there along with his troops, and then also John tells us in John chapter 4 that there was a certain nobleman there. This was a royal official. And this indicates something of the size or the importance of this city of Capernaum. Now, as we read Mark and the other accounts as well, it seems that Jesus had made Capernaum his headquarters for most of his ministry, for his Galilean ministry. So we read in Matthew that after he left his hometown of Nazareth, that he departed to Galilee. And then Matthew says he dwelt in Capernaum. That's Matthew 4:13. And then that became known as his own city, Matthew 9:1. So this was probably his headquarters, Capernaum, for his Galilean ministry. And Matthew actually tells us, Mark doesn't say this, but he tells us that this move to Capernaum by Jesus was in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. And so we read these words, Matthew 4:13-16. And leaving Nazareth, he, Jesus, came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, that's the Sea of Galilee, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sit in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. And so think about this, these people of Capernaum. Here we have our Lord stationing himself here and teaching and preaching and performing all of these mighty works in Capernaum and around Capernaum. And we have to say that truly the people of Capernaum and in the surrounding region were greatly privileged. There they are sitting in darkness and a great light has dawned upon them because the Lord has come in their midst. And yet what we will find as we read the New Testament record is that Jesus speaks of Capernaum, as one person put it, as a proud city of unbelief. So a city that had light dawning upon it, a city of great privilege and yet an unbelieving city. Listen to these words of Jesus in Matthew 11, verses 23 and 24. He says, and you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, that's the pride, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. And so those are heavy words of judgment from Christ upon unbelieving, proud Capernaum. And so this is the city that Jesus and these four fishermen have now entered. And then we read in our text in Mark 1, immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. It was the Jewish Sabbath, seventh day of the week, or Saturday. And when we come to the end of Mark chapter 2, we are going to consider the Sabbath more fully. But for now, I only want to note that Jesus did observe the Sabbath, but not according to all of the man-made rules and regulations that had been heaped upon the Sabbath. The Sabbath had become a great burden in the time of Christ. And we'll talk about that later. So Jesus, on the Sabbath here, as was his custom, entered the synagogue. And it's the morning. Now, if you would go to the site of Capernaum today, you would find the ruins of a white limestone synagogue dating back to the 4th century A.D. And beneath those ruins, it's been excavated and it's been found that there is a foundation stone or large foundation walls of a black rock synagogue. Basalt, that was the rock in that region. And it's believed that that is the synagogue that Jesus would have entered with his four disciples. So not the big, beautiful, white limestone one that you would see today, but beneath it, the black basalt synagogue that has been discovered there. Well, anyways, the synagogue, as the meaning of the word implies, was a place to gather where people came together. And it was a gathering place and, as I said, also an institution. And this institution of the synagogue was an old and a venerable institution, probably going back to the Babylonian exile, where the Jews were not able to gather for worship at the temple. And so they gathered in synagogues and they read from the law and the prophets and so on. Now, in Acts 15:21, we read these words, and this gives us a little bit of a picture of what I was just saying. Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogue every Sabbath. So on the Sabbath, Moses was read, the law and the prophets. So this is the Old Testament. The Old Testament was read and it was preached. So keep that in mind. But what I want to do here also is simply just draw your attention to a key text in Luke that's going to help us enter into the narrative here to get a picture of what probably would have happened as Jesus was teaching on this Sabbath day. So if you want to turn there, you can turn to Luke chapter 4, a familiar text, but Luke chapter 4, verses 16 to 22. Now, this scene takes place not in Capernaum, but in the synagogue in Nazareth, the hometown of Jesus. But this would have been something of what would have taken place in Capernaum. So we read here Luke 4, verse 16. He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. So he would have been invited to read and then to teach. And so he stood up to read and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, this would have been a scroll, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" So now we can take that and imagine what would have happened on that day in Capernaum. He would have been invited to read the scriptures. He would have read from the Old Testament, from the Law or the Prophets, standing, and then he would have sat and opened up the Scriptures. So that was the teaching that we read here in Mark that he engaged in on that Sabbath morning. So what happened here? What happened that Sabbath morning in the synagogue of Capernaum? Well, it's a Sabbath day in Capernaum, and I want you to picture yourself going to the synagogue. So it's morning and you're making your way quickly to the synagogue. It's what you do every Sabbath day. And you take your seat there and you take your seat in the back, not in the best seats. Those best seats were reserved for the elders and the scribes and other people who were respected. So there you are. You sit in the back. And you see this young Jewish man get up. He's the visiting rabbi for the day, and he gets up to read, and he sits and he teaches. And so let's look here at what Mark says. He entered the synagogue and taught. He taught them, and we read that they were astonished at his teaching. They were astonished at his teaching. Literally, they were struck out of their senses. So there you are. He gets up, he reads from a scroll, and he teaches, and there's something different about the way that he teaches. There's something totally different, unlike the teaching of the scribes, of this young Jewish man, Jesus of Nazareth. And you're astonished. We might even say their minds were blown, so struck out of their senses. He taught them as one having authority. That's the explanation given here. That was the thing that was different. He had an authority, and he didn't teach them as the scribes. Remember those scribes. The scribes are the professionals. They're the theologians. They're the experts on the law, the teachers. And when they taught, they heaped up all this rabbinical tradition. So it was Rabbi so-and-so said this, Rabbi so-and-so said this, and on and on and on they would go. But Jesus' teaching was different. He was teaching with authority, and they recognized this authority and were astonished by it. And now you're sitting there, and presumably, as Jesus is teaching, there's a confrontation. A man cries out. There's a man there in the synagogue who is demonized. He has an unclean spirit, and he cries out loudly. And you can imagine how tense it would have been in the synagogue if somebody here cried out. You can imagine. But he cries out and he directly confronts Jesus. He says, now there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. So you can imagine, again, maybe everyone's eyes are upon Jesus and they're wondering, what is he going to do? How's he going to respond to this man crying out in this way? Well, we read in verse 25 that Jesus rebuked him. He rebuked him saying, be quiet. Now, I mentioned in reading, that word really is stronger than just be quiet. It's be muzzled. We might even say Jesus would say in our language, shut up. He's saying, be quiet, be muzzled, and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, a shriek, he came out of him. So there you are in the back of the synagogue. This man is just taught with astonishing authority. And now this scene, and you can imagine how you probably are feeling viewing all of this and what you're thinking. We read here that they were all amazed. They're all amazed, so that they questioned amongst themselves, what is this? A new teaching. So people are asking, what have we seen? So as you're sitting there in the synagogue, you're astonished, your mind is blown. You could even say you're amazed by the things that you've heard. You're amazed by the things that you've seen. Remarkable things revolving around this young Jewish man, Jesus of Nazareth. And the one word that comes to your mind and the word that's upon the lips of all who are present is authority. This man has authority. So again, what new doctrine or teaching is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him. And so I want us to focus on that word authority, because that really is the key here in this text. So having entered this text a little bit, having put ourselves in that synagogue, I want us now to think about this authority, the authority of Jesus. They were astonished at his teaching, says Mark, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes, verse 22. The Greek construction here is actually more emphatic. It says, for he was teaching them as authority having. He was teaching them as authority having, of course, because he did have authority. And then after casting out the unclean spirit, we read about what they were questioning. And says that in verse 27. What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him. Now, it's also possible to punctuate that a little bit differently. What is this? A new doctrine with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits. So a new doctrine, a new teaching with authority. The key to understanding, as I said, this text is that word. The Greek word is exousia, authority. It's found 9 times in Mark, 6 times with reference to the authority of Jesus, and then 3 times with reference to the authority given by Jesus to his apostles. So Jesus speaks of himself as the Son of Man, as having power or authority on earth to forgive sins. We'll see that in chapter 2, verse 10. He has authority on earth to forgive sins. And then in chapter 3, Jesus appoints the 12. Those are his apostles. And we read that he gives them power. That's the same word, authority, to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. And then in chapter 6, verse 7, Jesus, again, as he sends out the 12, he gave them power. He gave them authority over unclean spirits. And then in chapter 11, after he cleanses the temple, he's approached by the Jewish authorities, the religious leaders, and they question him about his authority. They say, who gave you this authority? What, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things? You probably remember his answer. It's in the form of a question. And it leaves no doubt about his authority. It was an authority not from man, but from God. So authority is a defining term in the Gospel of Mark. Mark presents to us Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as one having authority. So what does that mean, that Jesus has authority? Well, in ordinary Greek usage, that word authority, exousia, it denotes both the ability to do something without hindrance and the right to do something. So it denotes both the ability to do something without hindrance and the right to do something. And we see both of these aspects in the examples that I just cited. So when the authority of Jesus was questioned by those leaders, they were basically saying, what right do you have to do what you are doing? Jesus had the ability and the right to command the unclean spirits. He had the ability and the right to forgive sins. And he gave the apostles the ability and the right to heal and to cast out demons. Now, as we saw, sometimes the word authority is translated power. It is important to note that authority is not the same thing as power. But authority, if it's a real authority, must be backed by real power. Okay, if it's real authority, it must be backed by real power. So just as the legal authorities in this country are backed by the power of the state. Now, when we're talking about divine authority, though, God's authority, we are talking about power. God's authority is power because he's absolutely sovereign. So when God speaks, he speaks with authority. He speaks with absolute power, commanding power. So you see that in Genesis. Let there be, and there was. So all things were created by the powerful word of God, the authoritative word of God. He said, let there be, and there was. Or Jesus in John chapter 11, we see a divine authority when he says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes forth out of the grave. And then we see it in our text, a divine authority when Jesus says, be muzzled and come out of him to the unclean spirit. And the unclean spirit obeys immediately. So the authority of Jesus that was so evident that Sabbath morning in the synagogue, the synagogue of Capernaum, it was his right and his ability and even his power that was given by God to him to act. And in this case, his authority was evident in his teaching, both in his manner of teaching and in the content of his teaching. And then also in his commanding of an unclean spirit. So in his teaching and in this commanding of the unclean spirit, his authority was evident to all. And such authority left the people astonished and amazed. And there is in this response an element of fear. There's an element of fear because the people realize they're encountering something utterly different than they've ever encountered. And that something, whether they realize it or not, is divine authority. Here is God's Messiah, the Son of God, in their presence, teaching with authority and commanding. And Mark doesn't tell us whether the people made this connection. But the unclean spirit did make the connection. He knew who Jesus was, and he was terrified. And so we read again, verse 24, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. So what does all of this mean? What does all of this mean? The authority of Jesus, which is seen so clearly here in his teaching and his mighty works, it was a sign that the kingdom of God had come. So the authority of Jesus on display in this synagogue on the Sabbath was a sign that the kingdom of God had truly come. This was a new teaching with authority, and it was coming from the king himself. And the core of his message we've already seen in verse 15. He says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. It's drawn near. Repent and believe in the gospel. And that's really the first thing we need to see here. This authority tells us that the kingdom of God has come. It's drawn near. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, what does that mean for us today? Of course, it means for us today exactly what it meant for all those who had gathered in the synagogue on the Sabbath day in Capernaum 2,000 years ago. Here's how one person puts it, and this really, I think, is the key. Jesus' word, presented with sovereign authority, which permitted neither debate nor theoretical reflection, confronted the congregation with the absolute claim of God upon their whole person. So as Jesus is there in the synagogue, and as he is teaching, and as he commands this spirit, this unclean spirit, to come out, those who were gathered there were confronted with the absolute claim of God upon their whole person. Now, in reading this account today, we are confronted with the same thing. You are being confronted by God this morning as his word is read and as it's opened up. You are being confronted with his absolute claim upon your whole being. He made you, he owns you, He has an absolute claim upon your whole person. You are here being confronted by the divine authority of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. And so the unavoidable question is, how will you respond? How will you respond? You're confronted this morning with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You're confronted with his absolute divine authority and his claim upon your whole person. But how will you respond to his authority? And let me say, as we study this text, we have to conclude it's not enough to be astonished. And it's not enough to be amazed by Christ. It's not enough to be interested in preaching, to even enjoy preaching, to like it, to hear about Christ and even to admire Christ. Remember, Jesus regularly taught and performed many mighty works in Capernaum. They were astonished. They were amazed. And they even went about telling people. And we read that his fame spread throughout all the city. There was a buzz and an excitement about Jesus. But by and large, Capernaum was hard-hearted. It was a proud and an unbelieving city. They were amazed by Christ, but they didn't embrace him. We need to keep that distinction in mind. They did not own him as their Lord and Savior. And that's why Jesus said to them, "It shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." So it's not just enough to be astonished or amazed by Christ. It's not even enough to know and to acknowledge who he is. The unclean spirit did that. He knew who Jesus was. He says, "You are the Holy One of God." He knew that here is the one who's been anointed by the Spirit, the Messiah, the Son of God. He even knew he was the one who had come to destroy the devil and his works. Think of James 2:19. It says, "You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." And so it's not enough even to know who Christ is, to acknowledge who Christ is, even to believe that he is the Son of God, the Holy One of God, the Christ. So what is the right response? The right response to Christ is to submit to him in faith and in love. To submit to him in faith and love. Because of the authority of Christ, all will submit to him. Everybody will submit. His authority demands submission. The authority of Christ demands submission. But there is a submission, like the unclean spirits here, that is unbelieving. We know that one day every knee will bow to King Jesus, the Lord of Lords. We read in John 3:17. "God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So Jesus, the Son of God, the one with whom we're confronted this morning, came into this world. He was sent by the Father and lived a perfect life, perfectly obedient. And he was obedient, as we saw when we studied Philippians, he was obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross, where he laid down his life and paid for sins, the penalty for sins that he did not commit. He was giving his life as a ransom for many to rescue sinners from the wrath of God against them for their sins. And so he was crucified. He was buried. And then on the third day, he was raised. He was raised from the grave. He ascended up into heaven, where he now sits at the right hand of God, and all authority has been given to him. He reigns. All authority in heaven and on earth is his. He's been given that, and he has authority both to judge and to give eternal life. And so the question again is, have you submitted to him in faith and in love? Because one day, all will bow the knee to him. And that's what we read in Philippians 2. And let me remind you of those words of Paul again. "God has highly exalted him," says Paul. "Having humbled himself and been obedient to the point of death, God has highly exalted Christ and given him the name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So there will be a day when everybody will submit to Christ, but some will submit in faith and in love unto the salvation of their souls, and then others will submit, not in faith, unto the destruction of their souls. Just like that unclean spirit, he submitted. Jesus said, get out of him, and he submitted. And yet it wasn't a submission in faith. So all those who do not submit to Christ in this life, in faith and love, will face everlasting destruction, the same destruction that the devil and his angels will face. And so do not wait until that day when every knee will bow to submit to Jesus. So as you're confronted this day with his authority, you are confronted with his invitation as well. When he says, come to me and find life. Come to me, find life in me, submit to me. He does have a claim upon your life, your whole being. And he says, submit to me. Find that my yoke is easy and my burden light, and find true rest for your souls. So today is the day to repent and believe in the gospel. Confronted with this authority, clearly we must say the kingdom of God has come. And that was the message Jesus preached. And he said, repent, turn from your sins, and believe in the gospel. So today is the day to bow the knee to Jesus in faith and love. And I want to close with John chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. Familiar words, but listen to these words carefully. No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Lifted up upon the cross, but also exalted. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so you are invited today by the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, to submit to him and find this eternal life. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you that in your word we are confronted with you. We're confronted here today with Christ and all of his authority. Lord, we ask that we would all submit to him. We pray, Father, that as your word is preached, Lord, as it's preached again this day in the evening, as it's preached all over the world, we ask that sinners would submit to Christ, that you would draw them to the Savior. Pray that your church would be built up. Lord, help us in every way to submit ourselves to Christ. We thank you for his authority. We thank you that he reigns. And thank you, Lord, that you have given him authority to give eternal life. Lord, may we all find life in him. Pray that he would get glory this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.